Let's pray before we look into this great song. Heavenly Father, we praise you. We praise you for your glory, for your goodness. We praise you for creating us the way you have. And we pray that today and all this term, as we reflect on your word, that we would honour you with all the things you've given us. And so, Lord, be glorified in us, we pray. Amen. Well, friends, today we're going to talk about desire. I see something and I think, I'd like that. But of course, every desire has a cost. And so I'm weighing up the cost. Is it worth it? Is this something I should take on? And the answer to that question depends, of course, on how much I desire it. If that thing consumes my desires, my thoughts, then I will justify it, whatever it is, and I'll find a way to purchase it. And all that can happen in a few seconds while you stand in the middle aisle at Aldi. Or it can happen over weeks and months, right? Such as thinking about a new car. Or perhaps your desire is more personal. Maybe like me, your winter coat's a bit more than you'd bargained for, and you're thinking maybe it's time to have a diet. Maybe I want to look better, be a bit healthier. And so I improve my eating habits, and I forego things that I really love so that I can have something better. Or, of course, your desire may be much more personal. Again, it may be a desire for someone. You may look at someone and think, what would it be like to be with that person? You may start to imagine how that person could fulfill your every romantic and sexual desire. And soon you're justifying why it's right to feel that way. And it is this romantic sexual desire that the Song of Songs addresses. And so I've often been asked, and I've been asked already this week, why is this book in the Bible? Why do we have this book in the Bible? In other words, why does the Bible have a book that so overtly talks about sex? And the answer to that, my friends, is actually quite obvious. Our sexual desire is a big piece of who we are as people. It's a big part of who we are. And so it is part of our design. It is good, but it can be used in awful ways. So, God wants to teach us about our sexual desire. He wants us to feel it, to enjoy it, which is why I suspect he didn't give us a letter, but he gave us a song. So before we get into this song, let me address the parents in the room. Your children will experience sexual desire. You don't want that. I get that. And it's probably going to be earlier than you hope or expect. At least that was our experience. And by the time they hit puberty, the hormones are ricocheting inside their bodies. And worse than that, the age of puberty is in decline, which means your kids are likely to experience this much earlier than you did. So I want to suggest, parents, a couple of ways to get on the front foot. And if you're looking for resources, then can I suggest you look up Patricia Weerakoon. Patricia Weerakoon is a Sydney-based Christian sexologist. She told me there's only three in the world or something, but anyway, a Christian sexologist. And so she has written a lot of stuff about sex, and particularly about how to talk to children, both the very young, to the preteen, to the teen, and by the way, Teen Sex by the Book, what a horrifying title, but anyway, as well as to adults. Right, so these are excellent resources, which I encourage you, the way I use them, I read them, I made sure I'm happy to share with my children, and then I invited my children to read the chapters that I wanted to discuss with them. And normally that meant I take them somewhere like Max Brenner, sit down, buy them dessert, and we'll talk about a chapter of the book. But why does talking about sex to our children terrify us? Because we know that sex can be good or incredibly harmful. And basically, most parents, we think, I don't want my children to even think about sex till they're 25, but I want grandkids by the time they're 30. You know, that's kind of how we think. So friends, sexual desire, it's not out there, it's in here, it's in this room, it's in you. And because it is so powerful with such potential for good or harm, it's good for us to look at the Bible's love song together. And so let's kick that off. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Now, Song of Songs is shorthand for saying the greatest song. Like King of Kings means the greatest king, or Lord of Lords, greatest Lord, or Holy of Holies, the most holy place. It is the song. And so as for Solomon, of course, and how he relates to the book, there's different schools of thought. Some people think that he's the author of the book. Some people think that he is the lover in the book. I'm more inclined to think that this is meant to be read in the tradition of Solomon, that this is a wisdom book for us to read. Ultimately, I don't think it matters too much how you read that. I don't think it greatly impacts the way we read the book. Here we have God's wisdom on sexual desire. And so let's get straight into it. Verse 2. Oh, that he would kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your caresses are more delightful than mine. The fragrance of your perfume is intoxicating. Your name is perfume poured out. No wonder young women adore you. Take me with you. Let's hurry. Oh, that the king would bring me to his chambers. We've stepped into this story mid-desire, haven't we? This is not the first time they've met, I put to you. Her desire has blossomed, and she's pretty direct. Hey, you, I want to kiss you, I want your caresses, and I want you to take me into your chambers. She's pretty blunt. And there's young women standing by, maybe they're friends, maybe they're the audience of the song, and they're celebrating with the woman. They're celebrating this. There's no objection to this love. There's nothing immoral about it. This is something to celebrate. And so they celebrate with her. And so then the woman makes her pitch to the man. It is only right that they adore you, daughters of Jerusalem. I am dark like the tents of Kedar, yet lovely like the curtains of Solomon. Do not stare at me because I am dark, for the sun has gazed on me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me take care of the vineyards. I have not taken care of my own vineyard. Tell me, you whom I love, where do you pasture your sheep? Where do you let them rest at noon? Why should I be like one who veils herself beside the flocks of your companions? This woman basically says, look, I am dark. I've had to work outside. I've been hit by the sun, but I'm lovely. She declares herself as lovely as the curtains of Solomon. But at the end of verse 6, she says to him, I've not taken care of my own vineyard. And she asks him where he pastures his sheep. And I'm going to put to you that she's not really thinking about vineyards and sheep. She's got something else on her mind. She has spent her time looking after her brother's interests, and now she's saying, it's time for me to look after myself. And so then we meet the man, the love interest. From verse 8, if you do not know, most beautiful of women, follow the tracks of the flock and pasture your young goats near the shepherd's tents. I compare you, my darling, to a mare among Pharaoh's chariots. Your cheeks are beautiful with jewellery, your neck with its necklace. We will make gold jewellery for you, accented with silver. The man calls her the most beautiful of women. And then, using an agricultural metaphor, invites her to come near. Pasture you young goats near the shepherd's tents. And then he breaks out in song and tells her that she looks like a horse. Now, that's right, Charlotte's okay with this. Sorry, Charlotte. I'll be in trouble for that later. I'm not really a horse person, but I can imagine that a clean, well-groomed horse is certainly beautiful and majestic. And that's the point he's making. He is saying, I'm as interested in you as you are in me. This is mutual. And so she responds from verse 12. While the king is on his couch, my perfume releases its fragrance. The one I love is a sachet of myrrh to me, spending the night between my breasts. The one I love is a cluster of henna blossoms to me in the vineyards of En Gedi. And so she moves from sight to smell. He praises her looks and she praises his scent. He's like myrrh or henna blossoms. And she draws him in. a sachet of myrrh spending the night between her breasts is sure to arouse him. And so he doubles down on his praise. How beautiful you are, my darling. How very beautiful. Your eyes are doves. And again, the woman reciprocates and becomes even more forward. How handsome you are, my love. How delightful. Our bed is verdant. The beams of our house are cedars and our rafters are cypresses. I am a wildflower of Sharon, a lily of the valleys. Now, this is one of my favourite lines in the whole song. I don't know why the Bible translators use the word verdant. I don't know anyone who's ever used that in a sentence. But it basically means green grass. Our bed is green grass and the trees are our house. At my age, thinking about lying down in the grass and looking up at trees, it drives me to a hay fever tablet and to check the current UV ratings, right? But they're young. They're not thinking about hay fever and UV. They're a young couple in love. Even green grass and trees look like a magnificent bed and house. And in response, all the man can do is again repeat how beautiful she is. Chapter 2, verse 2. Like a lily among thorns, so is my darling among the young women. And then the woman again takes the lead. She's moved from visual to smell. Now she moves to taste from chapter 2, verse 3. Like an apricot tree among the trees of the forest, so is my love among the young men. I delight to sit in his shade, and his fruit is sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banquet hall. He looked on me with love. Sustain me with raisins, refresh me with apricots, for I am lovesick. She is in love, isn't she? The thought of him, the sight of him, the smell of him, the taste of him is driving her wild. She wants to sit in his shade, under his protection, under his care. She wants the whole package. She wants a lover, she wants a carer, she wants a protector. She wants him to devote himself to her. And in case the man missed the cues, she makes it even more explicit in verse 6. May his left hand be under my head. May his right arm embrace me. This young woman, she is ready for love. But she doesn't want casual sex. She wants the whole package. She wants him to love her, to protect her, to care for her, to make love to her. She wants everything from this man. But then just as we reach the pinnacle of the sizzle, when things are as hot as they can possibly be, a bucket of ice is thrown on it. In verse 7, young women of Jerusalem, I charge you by the gazelles and the wild does of the field, do not stir up or awaken love until the appropriate time. Now, Sigmund Freud once said, the state of being in love is psychologically so remarkable. It is the normal prototype of the psychoses. In other words, being in love looks a lot like being crazy. And there's truth to that, isn't there? Our desires are so powerful. And the more you feed those desires, the more powerful they become. Now let me totally ruin the beauty of romance for a moment. When you fall in love, there really are fireworks. But they're not out there, they're in your body. Right? Stuff is happening in your body. There is a chemical cocktail. The early stage of falling in love is marked by the chemical dopamine firing inside you, creating joy, excitement, and obsession. And if you move on from there, if you move to kissing and cuddling, then the love hormone kicks in, oxytocin. It is released and it promotes these feelings of attachment, bonding, and closeness. In addition to all of this, norepinephrine and cortisol may be firing, which alternatively raise the heart rate and energy levels and create feelings of stress and insecurity. All of that is happening at the same time. You are excited, you're insecure, you're stressed, you just want this person, you're obsessive. Being in love is a crazy cocktail. Now, for those of us who are past that initial rush, we often have higher levels of serotonin and vasopressin, which in turn create these feelings of happiness and security and stability and actually promote monogamy as well. So these kind of feelings of attachment change over time. So what happens in your bodies when you first fall in love and all of that cocktail is firing? Well, you do dumb stuff, right? Your self-control is inhibited. You desire intimacy and you lose self-control at the same time. And so the woman in this song is saying the time has come. She is ready for love, but she hasn't let go of wisdom. She warns us not to awaken desire until the appropriate time. Now, this is a difficult phrase to translate. It says something like, don't stir up or stir up, the kind of two synonyms, love until it desires. Right? Don't stir up love until it desires. Now, which is certainly not saying, if you feel desire, then you're ready. That's certainly not what it's saying. Now, this is a warning. She's warning us, saying, hey, this desire is a pretty powerful, dangerous thing. Don't awaken it. And in light of the rest of the Bible, of course, the appropriate context for awakening sexual desire is in the marriage of a man and a woman. For this reason, I encourage, usually with little success, younger people not to date until you're really old enough to seriously consider marriage. Why? Because there is a chemical cocktail in your body that you don't want to awaken until you're ready to do something with it. With increased hormones, reduced self-control, feeding desire before you are in a position to enjoy it is dangerous and foolish. But friends, it's not just a problem for the young either, is it? It's a problem for older, younger, single, and even married. Too often, I've had to watch Christian adults date in a way that is not pleasing to God, that does not honour him. Perhaps out of fear. I'm afraid I'm going to be left on the shelf, so I need to do this. Or perhaps just because of the intensity of sexual desire and the fact that everyone else out there does it. I've seen too many Christians carried along by the current of their desires. But that is not to say we should be passionless. God has made us with desires. He's made us with these chemical cocktails. So how do we honour God with this chemical mix in our body? And for that, I want to say we walk by the Spirit, not by the desires of our flesh. And so let's have a look at Galatians 5 together. I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. I think there's two things to say about this. The first thing is that God invites us to be passionate about him. He wants us to be passionate about him. So every time you have that choice, you're choosing, which desire do I feed today? Do I walk by the Spirit, feed that desire, or do I walk by the flesh and feed that desire? You cannot feed both at the same time. Let me just say that bluntly. You cannot say, yes, I'm growing as a Christian and feeding the desires of the flesh. You can't do that. It's not possible because they are opposed to each other. If you feed the flesh, you starve the Spirit. If you feed the Spirit, you starve the flesh. You cannot walk by the Spirit and give in to sexual immorality. Now, it's just a few verses later in verse 21, Paul writes this. I'm warning you about these things as I warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You see, this is not just about rule keeping. This is about your relationship with God. Now, on the other hand, of course, if you feed the Spirit, if you devote yourself to the God who freed you from sin, who rescued you from sin, well, then the desires of the flesh become a lesser priority. They have less pull on you. If you devote yourself to God, if you say, God, I love you, I'm going to devote myself to serving you, obeying you, honouring you, living a life that is pleasing to you, serving him, feeding the Spirit through word and prayer, through gathering together, through obedience, well, then the pull of the flesh is far less significant. But let me also throw in a word of grace. If you are someone who is in a sexual relationship which is not appropriate for someone who confesses Jesus Christ as Lord, you can still walk by the Spirit, can't you? You can repent. You can turn away. Sometimes it's complex. I've met with couples where I've said, well, maybe the best thing for you to do is get married. Well, create a relationship that does honour God. It's a tricky place to be, but you can think through, you can talk through with others. How do I honour God with where I'm at today? You can always choose to walk by the Spirit. And friend, let me say that I've been there. When I became a Christian, Vanessa and I were already living together. So I've been there, and I've had to make that choice, had to think through that, wrestle with what that looks like. So I'm not going to judge you. But I'm here to show you grace, here to show you God's mercy. But friends, this is not easy. I don't want to pretend this is easy, like flicking a switch to turn on a light. Our desires are real and they are powerful. So the second thing to say is that we are called to self-control. In every moment of temptation, every moment of temptation, you have a decision to make. Am I going to feed the flesh or am I going to feed the Spirit? And the wisdom we learn from the Song of Songs, feed the Spirit. Do not awaken love until the appropriate time. So I'm going to pray for us now that we might do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wisdom you teach us in this song, and pray that as we look through this song, as we wrestle with it, that we would indeed honour and glorify you. And Father, where we have fallen short, bring us to repentance. Teach us to walk in your ways. Teach us to feed the desires of your Spirit, not the desires of our flesh, so that we might honour you in every way. And where we fall, let us come to the throne of grace, to the one who delights to bring us mercy. Amen.